Friends in Jesus Christ, many years ago when I was serving a church in Iowa, my elder and I took three elementary age siblings to a Minnesota Twins baseball game in Minneapolis, Minnesota. These three siblings didn't have a regular father figure in their lives, and so my elder and I thought this would be a good way to start building a closer relationship with each one of them. It was, of course, a long drive to the stadium, and these children were quite anxious to get there. "Are we almost there yet?" came the cry from the back seat as we reached Jackson, Minnesota, literally only 45 minutes into this 3.5-hour drive. "How much longer?" came the cry as we passed the city of Blue Earth, a pretty cool name for a city, I might add. "Are we ever going to get there?" asked TJ, shortly after we passed the halfway point of Albert Lea. Each time the question was asked, the response was honest, but it was also mixed with a promise of things yet to come. "We're going to have a lot of fun at the game tonight, aren't we?" Elder Willis said to them. "Wait till you see how many baseball Mr. Ehlers catches for you tonight," I chimed in. And for the record, we ended up getting three, one for each child. "We're going to root hard for the Twins tonight, aren't we?" Elder Willis said to them. That was okay. They weren't playing the Cubs. We were still a long ways from the stadium. These encouraging words enabled all of us to endure the long drive. You see, it was the promise of things yet to come that gave the children a little more patience, a little more strength for the journey ahead. We were not yet there, but the hope of what we would experience in the future refreshed us for the miles yet to go. In the Reformed tradition, we believe that the sacraments of baptism and communion do the same thing. They nourish us, and they strengthen us for the journey. They nourish and strengthen our faith. That they give us hope for the things yet to come. They're visible reminders of what God has done for us through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In our passage from the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Surely I am with you, always, to the very end of the age." In other words, Jesus is charging the early church to go and make disciples around the globe. He's commanding them to baptize these disciples in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and to teach these disciples everything that Jesus has taught. Baptism is central to the mission of the church. In fact, except for the case of the dying thief, for which baptism wasn't possible, that the New Testament never envisions unbaptized Christians. It may not be a necessary part for salvation, but it certainly seems necessary for discipleship. It's an essential part of our Christian walk and worship. The same is true of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. In our passage from the Gospel of Luke, Jesus says, "This is my body given for you. This cup is the new covenant in my blood poured out for you. Do this in remembrance of me." That the Lord's Supper is a covenantal meal that replaces Passover. In other words, it's a family meal that's to be celebrated together. A family meal that anticipates a greater meal yet to come. The marriage supper of the Lamb in the new heavens and earth. So Jesus is commanding his church to carry out the sacraments of baptism, the Lord's Supper. It certainly is not possible to touch on all the various questions surrounding the sacraments in just one short sermon. It's better done in a longer series. But this morning I'd like to focus mainly on what the sacraments are and then also what they do. But before we even do that, let's briefly recall a little church history. Church history regarding the sacraments as it pertains to our own particular branch on the Christian tree. You might recall that the Reformation took place when there was a significant amount of abuse of power taking place within the Catholic Church. The Reformers initially didn't want to leave the Catholic Church. They wanted to reform it, hence the name. When they realized that wasn't possible, they felt like they had no choice but to break away. One of the more blood-warming issues during that time period was the practice of the sacraments. To be frank, the early Reformers viewed the Catholic practice of sacraments as being filled with many human traditions rather than biblical guidelines or the biblical ordination. And so whereas the Catholic Church believed in seven different sacraments, the Reformers insisted on only two. Unfortunately, as the Reformation continued, the disputes over the sacraments also began to take place in-house. In other words, even between the Reformers themselves. Luther, Calvin, Zwingli could never quite agree on the presence of Christ in the Lord's Supper. All three of them stood together in opposition to those who rejected infant baptism, but they still had their own theological arguments and fights with one another. Arguments that ultimately led to the many different denominations and the ranges of belief that's still present today. You might be tempted to think that this all seems a little silly or ridiculous. Quite honestly, it's hard for us living in the current culture that we do to imagine the atmosphere of the 16th century where theological discussions, debates, and disagreements were often the main conversations of the day. Like this past week at Synod. But for many Americans, it's usually arguments about politics, sports, or work. But for those living in 16th century Europe, the main topic often centered on the sacraments of the church. In his popular book, A Place to Stand, Neil Plantinga writes, "Sacraments were holy things attended with awesome power, beauty, and significance. And so for a Reformed Catholic to hold bread, and for the first time to be granted a drink from the holy cup, what was a deeply humbling and gratifying experience. Sacraments were not only theologically, but also experientially at the heart of the Christian religion. They were often at the center of one's life. And by them, one was washed or richly fed. They mattered immensely." So when it comes to answering the question, what are the sacraments? Maybe that's the place that we need to begin. The sacraments are God's gift to the church. They're church rites that provide us with a visible symbol of the reality of God Himself. They're a channel for His grace. Certainly one practical application is that we're to celebrate the sacraments in community together. We're to celebrate them in community. As best we can, we refrain from private baptisms or an individual celebration of communion. That's actually an oxymoron, individual communion. No, sacraments are God's gifts to God's people. So we strive to celebrate them together. They have more meaning when they're celebrated with the gathered church. Secondly, they're a sensory experience of our union with Jesus Christ. A sensory experience of our union with Christ. In fact, our union with Jesus Christ should always be in the back of our minds whenever we celebrate the sacraments together. Faith is what attaches us to Christ. Saving faith comes from God alone. It's given to us both through His Word, through His Spirit. In faith, not only are we now members of a new community, but we're to begin to undertake the work of this community together. We'll talk more about this in just a bit, but one of the ways that God strengthens our faith is through the sacraments. These sacraments assure us of our union with Jesus. They strengthen us for the work that Christ has for us in this world. And so when Elder Willis and I were speaking those encouraging words to the children, not only did it assure them that we were one day going to get to the stadium, but hopefully it also provided them with some strength for the journey ahead. And in a much more important way, the sacraments do the same thing for our own faith journeys. It's interesting to note that the word sacrament comes from a Latin word that literally means to oblige or to bind. And so it makes sense for us to use it in conjunction with something that binds us to Christ, something that signifies God's grace to us. Just as a soldier binds him or herself to the military with an oath of allegiance, so the sacraments of baptism and communion signify our being bound to Jesus Christ every time we partake of them. They signify the grace of God being poured out upon us through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Thirdly, and probably the images many of us are most familiar with, the sacraments are visible signs and seals of both an internal and invisible thing. A sign, of course, is something that points us to something else. It's an indicator. As we made our way to Minneapolis that day, we came across many signs indicating how many miles we had yet to go. They were indicators of just how much travel time we had left. When it comes to the sacraments, the signs are the elements themselves, the water, the bread, the juice, the wine. The water of baptism is a sign to us that just as water washes away the dirt on our bodies, so too the blood of Jesus Christ washes away our sin. That the bread and wine point us to the body and the blood of Christ Himself as He willingly obeys the Father all the way to the cross. The sacraments are signs that point us to the promise of the gospel. A seal is something that assures or confirms something to us. Seals help us to know that something is genuine and true. One signature at the end of a letter confirms that they are the author of that letter. The tone of our voice assures, hopefully on that day and on the way to Minnesota, it assured to the three siblings that one day we'd eventually get to the stadium itself. To be officially married, a couple needs an important seal on their wedding certificate. And through the sacraments, our union with Christ is sealed. They confirm to us all that the Bible teaches. They confirm to us that we're justified by grace through faith in Christ alone. They confirm that God's promises are true. There is forgiveness, there's healing, there's redemption through the precious blood of the Lamb of God. They assure us that Christ's death on the cross has really happened. They assure us that He is risen indeed. So again, sacraments are visible signs and seals of an internal and visible thing. All of this leads to our application. What is it exactly that the sacraments do? What do these sacraments do What's taking place when we eat of the bread and drink of the juice later this morning? We've already touched on this a little bit, but let's be a little more specific. The main purpose of the sacraments is to nourish and strengthen our faith. The Belgic Confession reads, "Infected with sin and weak as we are, God has ordained sacraments for us to seal his promises to us, pledge his goodwill and grace towards us, and to nourish and sustain our faith." In other words, the sacraments fortify our trust, our hope in the living God. And so in many respects, the sacraments serve many of the same purposes as the Word of God does. Just as the Word comes to the ears of those who can no longer see God in creation, so too do the sacraments appeal to our other human senses. Just as the Word of God tells us that God is gracious, he's loving, he's kind, the sacraments show this to us. The Word of God tells us, the sacraments show us. And so the sacraments are kind of a show and tell for sinners. Instead of merely hearing of God's grace, we're now able to taste and see that the Lord is indeed good. When it comes to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, one humorous commentator writes this. He writes that the Lord's Supper is a gospel meal designed for Christians who are prone to amnesia. According to Paul, whenever one partakes of the supper, you proclaim the Lord's death. The supper preaches. The supper, and for that matter, baptism too, is, in Augustine's famous terms for the sacraments, a visible word. The supper speaks of the gospel. It speaks of God's good word of forgiveness, his adoption to sinners who believe in Jesus. We are prone to forget that there is nothing we can do to earn God's love. And so the supper is a gift, an inexpressible gift. And in the words of the famous 18th century hymn that we sang earlier, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love." It's through the sacraments that we receive a constant reminder of God's love for us. Both through God's word and through his sacraments, God wants to make himself known to us. He wants to get through to us by whatever means possible. And so just as he reveals himself to us through both general and special revelation, now he gives us sacraments to nourish and strengthen us in our faith journeys. He gives us sacraments to remind us of whom we belong to, and whose life story that we're a part of. We are the body of Christ. We are the people of God. And through his word and through his spirit, we are united by faith to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And when we celebrate communion later this morning, that is our cry, that is our hope, that's the assurance that we have in Jesus Christ. We belong to him. We belong to one another. And yet none of these things are possible without the work of the Holy Spirit. Or another way of saying that is that the sacraments are effective only by the power of the Spirit himself. You see, it's the Holy Spirit that binds us to Christ, not the sacraments themselves. There's nothing magical in the water or the bread or the wine, but the Holy Spirit which makes them effective. According to our confession, they are the means by which God works in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Catholic understanding during the time of the Reformation was that the sacraments contained grace in them. In other words, grace resided in the very elements of the sacraments. That obviously gave the priests a lot of power. They had the authority to dispense God's power according to their own whims. They could either bless a person abundantly or they could withhold God's grace from them. The reformers objected. And they said, no, sacraments are not containers of God's grace. They're the means of grace freely used by the Holy Spirit in conjunction with the recipient's faith. Without faith, the sacraments mean very little. Without faith, what we're going to do later this morning is only going to be viewed as a silly ritual. Solemnly eating a smidgen of bread, drinking a sip of juice, without faith, doesn't mean a thing. But in faith, we believe not only is this spiritual food and drink, but it's refreshment for our souls. That the sacraments are the means of grace which strengthen and nourish us for the journey ahead. Through the power of the Holy Spirit at work within us, we're empowered to stand firm in the spiritual battle taking place. Which leads us to the various directions that the sacraments point us towards. First, that the sacraments point us back to the cross. When we partake of communion together, we should look back to the cross. We should feel the weight of our own sin. And then together rejoice in the atonement that has been made by Jesus Christ our Lord. So they point us back to the cross, but they also point us upward. Upward, where Jesus Christ has ascended into heaven and is now seated at God's right hand. They point us forward. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, Paul writes, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes back. We are pilgrims on a journey towards home. And then finally, the sacraments invite us to look around. Together, we are a body with Jesus Christ as our head. We are a building with Christ as our chief cornerstone. Let me close with this. Through the sacraments, not only do we remember what Christ has done for us, but what he also equips us to do in the future. When a person is baptized, we not only remember the blood of Christ that washes away our sin, but we look forward to what God is going to do in that individual's life in the years to come. In fact, as a community, our responsibility is to encourage and equip that individual with the truth of God's word all throughout his or her life. And in the case of a child, we look forward to the day when that child stands before God and God's people and receives in faith what was already promised to them back in their baptism. And in the same way, the Lord's Supper is not just a looking back. It's also a looking ahead. We don't just look back at what Christ has done for us on the cross, but also what he promises to do in our own lives and in the years yet to come. When the Israelites celebrated the Passover, they did so with their shoes on. Why? Because they were already preparing to move out into the wilderness. There was to be no lingering over the meal itself. They had to be on their feet, faces set toward the future, staff in hand for the journey that lied ahead. And the same is true for us. Yes, there is certainly a recollection of what Christ has done for us. And when we sing the song, Behold the Lamb, during communion, ponder carefully those first three verses. And then watch what happens when we arrive at verse 4. Verse 4 is a call to action. The Lord's Supper is a call to action. There's no time for lingering at the cross and arriving late at the tomb. The sacrament should spur us on, fire us up, and move us out. And it should move us towards a more fervent love for God and for our neighbor. The sacraments certainly refresh us. They also rouse us to action. And so as we prepare to celebrate the sacrament this morning, may we do so in faith, ready to be strengthened and nourished for the work of God at hand. And may we do so with thankfulness and faith as we remember our call to follow in the steps of Christ as the body of Christ here on earth. And may God use this celebration, may God use this feast this morning and every morning to strengthen us for the journey yet to come. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.